Well, I didn't know if I should mention it, but Zach already let the cat out of the bag. This week is September. September's coming, right? Are you aware of that? That come Thursday, we are into September. And I know what that makes many of you think. It makes you think that summer is coming to an end. It makes you think that time for vacation and slowing down and taking a little bit of extra time off, relaxing a little bit, is done. It makes you think that school is starting up soon. It makes you think that you're back to work. It makes you think that the slow pace of the summer is changing back to the fast pace of the fall, and that you're going to be back into things. For some of you, it means packing lunches again. It means getting the kids to the bus stop. It means routines are kicking in. It means all that kind of stuff are happening. But I don't want you to look at it that way. I don't want you to sit there and think, oh, the summer is gone, and to feel bad for yourself and all that kind of stuff. The way we should think of it is that fall is coming, and fall is super exciting. See, those routines that are coming back and getting back into the swing of things is an opportunity for production. It's an opportunity to get back into life and to do some things that maybe you haven't done for a while. So I hope that a little bit part of you, I know we all mourn a little bit that summer is starting to come to a close, but I hope part of you gets excited that new things and new challenges and new exciting opportunities are right around the corner, because the weather's going to cool off just a little bit, and for a while we're going to enjoy that, and there's going to be things like fall fairs, and football is starting soon, and there's so much to look forward to, not just to regret what we're losing in summer. And it's a little bit the same way around here. We get so excited for the fall because we really ramp things up again. As Zach said, new ministries are going to be starting up come September. There's going to be loads of things for you guys to get involved with. We are looking forward to having a bunch of our MAC students come back even this week. First years are moving in even this weekend right now as we speak. And that's one of the things we would love for you to pray for us, because this week we're hosting an event for first year students here on Wednesday night. And we'd love for you again to be thinking and praying for us as we let them know a little bit about what we do here and invite them to be part of what's happening here. Because we believe and we know every year this happens, that in September, we have a brand new opportunity to reach a whole new group of people that we haven't seen before. That, again, as people get back into the swing of things, whether it's work or school or whatever, that is a time where all of a sudden people start thinking about, maybe on Sundays I'm going to drop into a church. People who might be seeking, wondering about Christianity, about Jesus, what all this is about, and their interest is piqued, find that as they get back into the routine, that's an opportunity. So we know for us, September is a huge opportunity for us, to reach people that maybe we wouldn't have an opportunity otherwise. So we are really excited. I hope that you're excited, especially if you're here as part of Westside and this is your home in terms of church, and you're looking forward to that. And some of you know the routine as we get back into the school year and work cycles and all that kind of stuff. But today I want to challenge you a little bit. And I'm going to actually challenge you today to take a step and to volunteer somewhere around here if this is your home. If you're a guest this morning, I hope you'll hear a little bit about what our heart is all about as a church, and that you'll hear what gets us excited, and I hope that you will enjoy everything that happens here this morning. If your home here is Westside, if you've been here for a little while, or even if you just check things out over the summer and that kind of thing, today I'm going to encourage you to take a step, think and pray about taking a step that goes a little bit further than being a guest, because our goal here is not just that we have a bunch of guests, a bunch of people that drop in for the first time and hang out, but we would love for you, especially if you've been visiting for a little while, to consider becoming a little bit more like family. And that's what I want to talk about today, becoming a little bit more like family, to taking a step, to volunteering your time somewhere around here and giving a little bit of yourself to what we're doing here as we try and reach people and tell them more about who Jesus is and what he has for their life. And I know that when I say that, and I say that right after talk about September starting up and how busyness is going to start for a lot of us, a lot of us are going to get a lot busier in the next couple of weeks, that you think that that's just one more weight that's being added to your plate, one more thing that's going to weigh on you, one more thing, and you say, I don't know if I can fit it in. I don't know if I have time for that. Man, my life is already so full of other things. And today, I hope you'll take an opportunity to consider why you might do that. And to be honest with you, that is the reason, the number one reason or excuse that people make in not taking a step to volunteer their time or to give of their skills and abilities is because they don't have enough. And you might feel that way, just don't have enough. I don't have enough knowledge, for example. So you come to church and you hear about opportunities to get involved in this kind of stuff, and you sit there, but you think to yourself, I don't know if that's me, because I don't know if I know enough. I don't know if I know enough about the Bible. What if I volunteer somewhere in the church and somebody assumes I know what's going on and they ask me a question about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, and I don't know. There's some of us where that's a huge barrier for us. We just go, I don't know if I have knowledge. What if somebody asks me a question? What if somebody asks me a heavy question and I don't know the answer and I don't know even where to start? And some of you, you might feel like, to be honest with you, I don't have anything sorted out even in my own life. And so if I volunteer somewhere and somebody asks me a question or I'm put on the spot or I'm asked to do something, I feel out of my depth in terms of what I know and don't know. I just don't have enough knowledge. And then some of us would say, I don't have enough experience. I there's some things that maybe I could do, but there's people who are way more experienced than I am, people who've been doing it for a while, people who have all of the know-how because this is something that's become part of their routine, and I'm not there. I don't have the experience. I've never done these things before, so it gets a little bit scary, and people say, I just don't have enough. I don't have enough experience to really get involved. And then the third one, it's the biggest one. It's the most common one. It's one where probably most of you are already thinking this as one of the reasons why you might not be able to get involved. You might not be able to volunteer. It's because you don't have enough time. It's because you're in school and your course load is crazy. And you know how much reading you have to do and how much studying you have to do. It's because your work schedule is nuts. And then when you come home from work, you've got your kids and you've got to spend time with your kids. That's super important. I'm with you there. And you're just trying to make enough time for your family as well as work, as well as extended family, and trying to fit in some hobbies and some things that make life worth living and enjoyable. And you go, I just don't have enough time. Not enough margin in my schedule. I can't give really any of that because I don't have much to find. There's just not enough time. There's so much going on. And we have all of these examples in our lives of why we just don't have enough to give something of ourselves, to give of our schedules, our times, our abilities, our talents. We don't have enough knowledge. We don't have enough experience, and we don't have enough time. And I'll tell you this. If I think back in my own life up till now, and I think about the people who have been most influential in my life, who have probably built into me the most in terms of my spiritual life, in terms of my career, in terms of just the person that I've become today as I hopefully continually to grow. If I think about the kind of people who grow strong spiritually, they're not people who typically had tons and tons and tons of knowledge. Some of them were, but the people who have most impacted me, they weren't Bible scholars. And they didn't know every single answer. But they were willing to talk to me about what they did know. They weren't necessarily people who have tried everything and done everything and had a lifetime of experience in everything that I thought I wanted to do and everything I wanted to know from them. But they were people who were willing to share some of their experiences and what they had done or felt. And I'll tell you that the people, even around here, even today, that contribute the most time, the most energy, the most skills, are not people who have the most time. They're typically the busiest people. But people who are willing to give of their time. And I believe, and what I want to talk to you about today is, that when we're willing to give the little bit that we do have, whatever knowledge we might have if we need it, whatever experience, skill set, we might already possess, and whatever time maybe we can squeeze out of our schedules and prioritize to give, to serve other people, to care and love for other people, when we give just whatever we do have, God uses those things to make a huge impact on people. And as we talk through this series, some of how we came up with this series was because it's our experience, it's what we've seen year after year, day after day, and week after week, over and over and over, is how this works, that God tends to make a huge impact with people who are willing to give them themselves just what they have, what they're willing to sacrifice, how they're willing to prioritize. And I believe that whoever you are, you're here today, even if you're living, listening online, that God wants to and can make a huge impact through you, that you have the ability, by God's grace, as a gift to you, to make a major impact in the lives of other people, if you're willing. And I will tell you this, that is fantastic. that is a wonderful and beautiful way to live if you're willing to do it. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And if you have a Bible with you, I'd love for you to turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark, you'll find it in the New Testament, skewed a little bit to the backside of your Bible. It is the second gospel, Matthew and then Mark. Gospel meaning good news. It is a book that is about the life of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. It tells us throughout the middle parts about his teaching, about what it looks like to follow him, to live for him. And in Mark chapter 6, we pick up this story that if you've been around church for a long time, you might be familiar with. You may have heard of it. It's a story we pick up as Jesus is going through different regions, and his followers, his closest disciples, are following him, and they're doing some incredible things. They're actually healing people. They're doing things that people didn't think were possible. And as a result, people are starting to follow Jesus. Crowds are starting to surround Jesus, asking what he's all about and asking him to teach them and to tell them all about what's going on. And Jesus is taking that opportunity, and he's also showing his disciples some things that are really important. So this is Mark chapter 6. We'll pick it up in verse 30. It says, "The apostles, the disciples of Jesus, the ones closest to him following him, returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all that had been done and taught." See, Jesus, if you read a couple of chapters earlier in the book of Mark, had sent out his disciples, and he had told them, "I'm going to give you some power in order to heal people's diseases and in order to cast out demons." I mean, some pretty heavy stuff, some pretty major stuff, but Jesus said, "I'm going to ask you to go and do that." And the disciples had gone to do that. And they had come back, and they were telling Jesus about what had happened and the things that they had seen and experienced. Verse 31, then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't have time to eat. So picture this for a second and get into their mindset, because some of you, this is where you live your life. You are so busy, you haven't had time to eat. There's so much going on, and there's so many needs, and there's so many people, and there's so many demands. You feel like you're just weighed down, and Jesus gets it. And they've come back and said, "Here's all the things that we've been doing." And Jesus knows you got to be tired, and you've been so busy that you really haven't even had time to eat. We need to get away. We need to rest. Let's go to a quiet place. Let's get away from all of the crowds and the demands and the heal me and help me and do this for me and teach me. There's just so much of it. You know what that feels like. Study, study, study. Work, work, work. Got to be there for the kids. Got to be there for my wife. Got to be there for my husband. Got to make sure that I'm living up to all of my responsibilities. Just pouring out of myself and pouring out of myself and pouring out of myself and doing things that we believe are helpful for other people, just like this. And man, you know, God wants us to help other people. And sometimes you just feel like you're pouring so much out. You're tired. And not just physically, but sometimes emotionally or spiritually. You just haven't had time to eat. You don't feel like you're fed. You don't feel like you have enough. Jesus says, man, we need to get away. So verse 32 says, so they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. So Jesus saw the huge crowd, and he stepped from the boat. Right, and they're ready to rest. They're ready to eat. They're ready to take care of themselves. They're ready to finally be away from the demands and the weight that everybody else is putting on them. And then Jesus, he sees this huge crowd of people that have worked so hard to get there ahead of them, that are so needy. And he looks at them, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees these people, and he sees that, man, they need a leader. He felt compassion for them because they weren't really being fed. And a little bit of context for you in the Jewish context and in Jesus' context, a shepherd means a king. Goes all the way back to when they thought about, you know, one of the great kings in their history, King David. And King David was this great shepherd, and had become synonymous with kings, that they were shepherds in Israel's history. That the people were sheep, and they were looking forward to a shepherd that would feed them, a shepherd that would protect them, a shepherd that would lead them, a shepherd that when danger would come, they would steer them away. And Jesus sees these people, and he sees that they're a sheep without a shepherd, that that they need a king, they need a leader, they need somebody that can be there for them and provide for them and give to them, someone who can feed the sheep. And he had compassion on them because they didn't have it. It actually goes a little deeper, because the king at this point was King Herod. And this is a bit of a slam on King Herod, because, you know, it says these are people without a shepherd, and people who originally read this would have known shepherd means king, and king at that time meant Herod. Herod was not a great leader. Herod was a narcissist. It was all about him. And also, he was extremely insecure. And so we actually read in other historical works outside of the Bible that Herod would do terrible, horrible things to anybody he thought was a threat to his kingship. Anybody that would come against him. There were even family members that he had executed because he thought that they were in line for his throne and that they would maybe try and overthrow him. We see just in the background of this story that one thing that had happened is Herod, not known for his morality, he had married his brother's wife, which in the Jewish laws was illegal, makes sense. But he was the king, so he could do what he wants. So he married his brother's wife, and then there was this guy, John the Baptist. John the Baptist came, and John the Baptist had a big following. And people would come to him and hear about things. He was this prophetic figure. And John the Baptist would continually use Herod as a sermon illustration, a negative sermon illustration, with his illegal marriage and the wife that he had stolen from his brother. And so at some point, Herod's daughter had performed for him and a bunch of people, and Herod had promised that he would give her up to half his kingdom as a reward for being so great. He was so proud of her. And so she went to her mother and talked, "What should I ask for?" And her mother said, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." And so she goes to daddy, to Herod, and asks for it. And he has John the Baptist executed. That's the kind of person Herod was. That is the so-called shepherd that the people had, that Jesus is coming in and he goes, "These sheep don't have a shepherd." Disaster of leadership, steering people to nowhere good. And they're hungry. They're needy. So he had compassion on them. He saw they needed direction. They needed protection. So he started to teach them, even though him and his disciples had been through everything and they were tired and they were hungry and they didn't have it in them. But he wanted to give the people something better. So he started teaching them. Verse 35, it says, "Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat.' But Jesus said, 'You feed them.'" The disciples come. This is super reasonable. "Hey, we came to a remote place because we wanted to get rid of people, but people followed us. There's nothing around here. There's nowhere to get food. It's getting late. There's a lot of people. We need to send them away so that they can eat and so that we can eat, so that we can be taken care of. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough time. It's now the moment where we need to send them away, Jesus." And I love, Jesus looks back at them, these disciples, these followers. He says, "You feed them." "Jesus, we don't have time. Jesus, we don't have the food. Jesus, we don't have the experience. We're not a restaurant. We're not a farm. We don't have enough, Jesus." Jesus says, "You feed them." So they say, "With what?" they asked. "We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people." Literally, it says it would cost somewhere around 200 denarii, which is like half a year's work for somebody. We're talking probably somewhere around like $40,000 in kind of our language, how we would say it. Like, "Jesus, we would have to spend 40 grand to feed these people one meal. We do not have that kind of money. We're telling you, we do not have enough. This is beyond our capabilities. Please, let's send them away so that they can feed themselves. We can't do this. We don't have enough." Jesus says, "How much bread do you have? Go and find out." They came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. And we have a crowd that if we catered this thing, would cost us tens of thousands of dollars in order to feed them. Jesus, we're telling you, we don't have enough." Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. I mean, a lot of people, a lot of people. when you read that verse in 39, something sticks out. Jesus says to the disciples, have them sit down on the green grass. And you go, that's a bit of a weird detail to put in there, isn't it? If you're writing that, why would you stop and put green grass? Why don't you just say, tell the people to go sit down? But he says, go, tell these people to sit down on the green grass. Now, if we tune in a little bit to the culture where this was originally written, if we're putting ourselves in the audience, like we're a first century Jewish person, somebody probably, it's assumed, that knew their Bible well, their Jewish scriptures, which is the Christian Old Testament. This probably makes you think of something, especially if you link it to what we just talked about, sheep without a shepherd. This idea of a shepherd king. And then you combine it with Jesus telling these people, go have them sit down on green grass. It probably alerts them to think about what is one of the most famous poems in Jewish history, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and some of you, again, if you've been in church for long enough, you may have heard this. It starts like this. The Lord is my shepherd. You've heard it. I shall not be in want, or there's nothing that I'll need. I'll have everything that I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And then he says, he leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. There's this great poem where people sit there and they think, man, we're thinking about this great shepherd, a king, a leader, somebody who's going to protect us and care for us and feed us. And they're going to bring us to green pastures. And in this part of the world, there's only green pastures for a very short part of the year because of their weather and because of the climate, because of the terrain, all that kind of stuff, where you could actually go. Think of sheep or animals who need to feed. He's going to lead us to a place where there's enough food, where he's going to provide for us. He's going to bring us by still waters, a place where we can go and get a drink, where we can have everything that we need. He restores our souls. He's going to give us what we need, not just physically, not just to feed us with food and water, but he's going to give us food and water for our souls, for our beings, for who we are way deep down inside of us. This awesome, wonderful poetry as they longed for that kind of leader. So Jesus told the disciples, you don't have enough? You're hungry? These people are hungry? They're going to need something to drink probably. What? How much fish do we have? Just two? How many loaves do we have? Just five? We don't have enough? Go tell them to lie down in green pastures because the shepherd is here. I'm going to give them food. Not just physical food, but I'm going to feed their soul. Just watch. Let's go feed them. So Jesus took, verse 41, the five loaves and the two fish. He looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. 12 is a significant number. We see it all through the scripture. And back in this culture, 12 is a number that means enough. We have enough. There were 12 tribes of Israel. That means we have enough. There were 12 disciples. It means we have enough. We have 12 baskets of foods. It means we gave everybody something to eat, and we had enough left over. 12 baskets full. Verse 44 says, a total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. 5,000 men plus women plus children all got enough food. Sheep without a shepherd. Go lie them down in green pastures because the shepherd is here. And I will feed them. You don't have enough? Go feed my sheep. And I'll make sure that there's enough, is what Jesus is saying through this. He's saying that God often uses small sacrifices to make a big impact. Yeah, but all we could find was these few loaves of bread and some fish. We don't have enough. Hey, go feed my people. Just take what you have. Take what you can give. Not what somebody else has. Not what you wish you had, not what you regret not having. Take what you have. Take what's available to you. Take your resources. Because God often uses small sacrifices to make a big impact. God takes just a couple of fish and feeds 5,000 men plus their families. Because God takes a little bit of what we can give him and he multiplies it. He gives everything. And when I go back to verse 41, I read this, and it says, Jesus, then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples. I think about what Jesus asks us to give. What can you sacrifice? Your time, your abilities, your bread that you have, whatever that is, not literally bread, but whatever your bread is, whatever you have to give to nourish people, to help other people, to care for other people, you give that. And I think about Jesus feeding these people, ripping this bread. It says, you know, he's breaking the loaves. And if we fast forward in the story of Jesus, the most poignant time that we read about him breaking bread, giving it to his disciples, is just before he was crucified. And it was then that he broke the bread. And when he gave it to his disciples, he said to them, "This is my body given for you." Jesus asks us to sacrifice what resources we might have, but Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Everything for us. He gave it all for us. This is my body. This is my blood. And then he, in a symbolic gesture, he gives it to them, what we celebrate now as communion. He says, "Now feed on it. Eat my body." We go, what does that mean? Is Jesus saying, "I'm feeding you with what I will give to you. I'll give you my whole life. Drink my blood," he says. And you say, "Wow, that's so weird. That's so strange. That's so gross." And Jesus says, "This is because I'm forgiving you with my blood, because I'm willing to give you everything, because I am the shepherd who will lead you to green pastures and by still waters, and I will nourish your soul. I will give you everything that you need. You will be well fed, and there will be enough left over because I will give you all of myself. Now go feed my sheep. Feed the people. Take your bread. Take what you have. Take your resources and give to somebody else, because that's how God works. That's what Jesus shows us. If you wondered, what would God do in this situation? God would give of himself and sacrifice in order to feed people. Jesus says, "I've given everything now. Can you give me some time? Can you give of a little bit in your schedule every week?" And we can extrapolate that to every area of our life. Could you give of your finances to help some other people be fed as well? Could you give of what you're good at to feed somebody else? So today, listen, I want to challenge you. For those of us, we make this our home. Listen, if you're a guest here today, I want you to know something. There are people here that have given of themselves because, first and foremost, they give to God. And they give to God so that you can understand how much God has given you. And you can come as a guest and you can be here, and we ask nothing in return over and over and over. To be honest, for as long as you want, we'll keep giving and we'll keep giving and we'll keep giving because we love you and we want to know how much. We want you to know how much God has given for you. But do you have those friends in life where you remember the first time you went over for dinner? And when you went over, they made you dinner, they cooked for you, they cleaned up their house for you, they made sure everything was perfect. And you went and you said, "Hey, is there anything that I could do to help?" And they said, no, you're our guest, you're our guest. And you really enjoyed that because they did it all, right? And you just enjoyed the meal and they cleaned up afterwards and you didn't put anything in and you loved it and it was such a great experience. But then do you have those friends where that was your first impression maybe, first couple of times, but as time went on, you'd go over to their house and you just jump right into the kitchen? Do you have those friends where maybe the first time they invited you over, they said, "Don't do anything. This is all us just serving you, and we want to make sure everything's comfortable for you." But eventually you got so comfortable that you knew you could just walk and open their fridge and take whatever you wanted. That you would just go over, and when they were preparing meal, you'd just jump in and help them. Do you have those friends where they were on their best behavior the first time that you came over, but and making sure their kids were just perfect angels? But now you jump in and you help with the kids. And with stuff around the house? Do you have those friends where you started as friends, but now you've become like family? Church is a little bit like that. And I just want to ask you today, I want to invite you, hey, we invite you all in, friends, and enjoy this. And hopefully you've come in, and maybe you've never thought about it, but you walk in, and somebody's there at the door to greet you because they showed up early. And then you walk down the hall, and somebody's put the coffee on for you, and you were glad that you could get a coffee, or you sit through the service. And you came in, and maybe you never even thought about it, but somebody was here to work the lights and the audio and make sure there's slides behind. And people had showed up during the week to practice music so that they could come and make sure that there was something for you to help you get into worship. And there's all these people that at one point were guests and just came in. And something engaged them and brought them in. But then over time, they took some steps to become family. And say, what needs to get done around here? And how can we make this comfortable for other guests to come in and to reach more people and to get excited about that? I might not have enough, but there's some people we could feed the way that Jesus has fed us. How could I be part of that? So listen, if you're a guest, if you're here for the first time, I'm completely honest with you. Come and keep coming, and there's no pressure for you to do anything. But if you want to become more like family, and if you've been around for a little while and you realize, hey, maybe it's time that I'm not a guest anymore. I want to be a little bit more like family. I want to encourage you this morning to take a step and invite you to consider becoming a little bit more like family, to pitching in, to finding a place around here where you can give something of yourself to help feed other people. And I want to thank so many people today. Honestly, when I say that there's stuff that's been done for you, that you've come in, half of it you don't even know. People who've cleaned up for you, people who are going to clean up after, people, again, who are in the background running technology and music and leading different things and all sorts of things. We are so appreciative of all the people that do that because it's how we do this. And by the way, almost all of them are volunteers. Almost all of them who have said, I might not have enough experience. I might not have enough know-how. I might not have enough time, but I'm going to find it and sacrifice it. Because the heartbeat of God is being willing to take what we have and sacrifice it for other people, to feed other people. So here's my application this morning. If this just rings true for you, if you want to take that step, grab a Connect card, fill it out, give us your name and way to contact you. And on the back, there's a number of different teams that you could get involved with. Sign up to volunteer. And there's actually a few more if something on there doesn't resonate with you. And our Next Step booklets, you can find out in the Connect Center. They're blue little booklets. And I would love you to fill one out and take a step to volunteer. I'll tell you this, we'll train you. In September, we'll have a training. We'll let you know how it does. We'll equip you. We'll put you with other people. We're not going to make you do something alone. We'll make it fun. By the way, if you feel like you're a little bit disconnected, this is, without a doubt, one of the best ways to get to know other people and feel like you're part of things and be part of things. It is a way that God's going to use you in order to reach other people. And so we would love for you to fill that out and think. Listen, if you need to think about and pray about it, take some time. Today, you can put it in the bucket at the Connect Center in the lobby if you already know. If you don't, but whatever, any week, any Sunday, you can fill that out and put it in the offering buckets as they come by and just tick something off and say, I'd love for somebody to contact me about what I could do in this area or that area. If you want to help out, but you don't know where and you don't know how we could best use you, don't tick one out. Just in the comments, say, love to be used wherever you want me. We'll give you an email or a call. We'll connect you with somebody, and we'll help you figure out what you might be good at or where you might be best served. But we would love for you to dive in here because, listen, this isn't about just what you can give. This is going to be a vital part of your experience being part of a church. And I don't mean, when I say part of a church, just showing up on Sunday mornings. I mean being part of a community of people that love and care for each other and love and care for people who aren't here yet. This is part of how God blesses us and why God has blessed us. With the time that we have and the abilities that we have, the skills that we have. And I know you're going to be too busy with school. And you're going to be too busy with kids. You're going to be too busy with family, and you're going to be too busy with work. And again, I also know that the people that give most of themselves, not just here, but really in any organization in terms of volunteers, are some of the busiest people who choose to find time and organize their time so they can prioritize giving to other people. So the ball's in your court. We would love for you to dive in and find out how much God's going to bless you when he comes to you and says, you feed the people. I'll make sure there's enough. You feed the people. This past year, I was at a funeral, and it was of a man who had died pretty young, in his 50s. And one of his daughters got up at the funeral, and she started to speak. And she talked about how this man had become sick, and he became sick really quickly. Out of the blue, this had happened. And while he was in the hospital, things hadn't looked good, and the family was there. And she said, while we were in the hospital, we begged God for a miracle. We begged him. We begged him that our dad would wake up. We begged God that he would bring him back to us, and that he'd be able to carry on. We wanted him to be healed so bad. We wanted a miracle. And then he passed away. And she said, I realized we didn't get the miracle. She said, then I started talking to people this past week, since he's been gone. I started to hear stories of people's lives that he had built into, people he had cared for and loved, people he showed up for, people he served, people he volunteered, churches he volunteered, churches that he cared for and shepherded. She said, I started hearing all these stories about how people's lives were so different and how many people owed some of the transformation in their life to him. And she looked out at this church that was absolutely packed full with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. She said, all of a sudden I realized we did get a miracle. It just wasn't the one we were looking for. We were looking for a healing miracle. What we got was a feeding miracle. We wanted God to heal him. But she says, what I've realized is that God took the limited time and resources that he had, and as he was willing to give of himself to his family, his church, his community, people he cared for, she said, God took the same number of hours that everybody has in a day and a year, in a life that we thought was too short and there wasn't enough time. And he fed communities. He fed churches. He fed our family. He fed you. Because that's how God works. He takes our small sacrifices over and over over time, and he makes a big impact on people's lives. Jesus said, go feed the people. Just take what you have and feed them. I'll make the impact. I'll make sure there's enough. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your sacrifice was great, that you were willing to give your son to us. God, that you've given us everything that we need. Thank you, you haven't just given us bread physically, literally, but God, you've given us the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ, that he was willing to give us his life, give up his body and shed his blood to forgive us, to restore us, to redeem us. God, today I pray that we might know abundance, that we might know what it is to be fed deep down in our souls with your love, with your grace, with your spirit empowering our lives. And then God, would you give us the courage to order our lives in such a way where we'd be willing to give what you've given to us, to prioritize, to give it back to you, to feed the people. God, we pray that we might see people who don't know you come to know you, people who are getting to know you better and growing in you, that they too might turn around into a world that oftentimes looks like sheep without a shepherd, and that they might know that there is a great king, and his name is Jesus. And he leads us to lie down in green pastures, that we might have enough. That he leads us beside still waters and feeds our soul, the living water. Thank you, God, for giving us enough. In Christ's name.